Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Joshua chapter 5. This is God's Word. "Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again.' So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out of Egypt had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate of the produce of Canaan. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Three main sections to this chapter. The first dealing with circumcision, the second one dealing with the provision of food, and the third with the appearance of the commander of the Lord's army. First of all, dealing with circumcision. Does it surprise you that the Israelites had not been circumcised? During a period of 40 years, a whole generation, all the new folks who are being born, all the young men who are growing up, not being circumcised. Now, circumcision traditionally was to occur on the eighth day. So in other words, it's not like, well, you know, we just never got around to it. We were looking for a good time. The time's designated. It's supposed to be on the eighth day. On the eighth day, you circumcise the males. Well, what if you don't get it done on the eighth day? Well, then you better do it on the ninth. Okay? And if you haven't had it done by the ninth day, then you ought to do it on the tenth. But it wasn't just the tenth day or the tenth year. It was a whole generation that had grown up not being circumcised. That's just, shocking. But I think we find one of the roots of that, one of the antecedents or reasons for that, if you look back in what happened in Exodus. Take a look in Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. Now this is Moses on his way to Egypt to do what God's told him to do. Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. Let me retranslate that. Threw it at Moses' feet. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. Okay, that's a strange little story that is seldom preached on. I've never heard anybody preach on that, except not me. I mean, I preach on it when I teach through Exodus, but it's not sort of one of those go-to passages. I'm a guest preacher in a church this week, and I think I'll tell that story. It's not typically a focus, but apparently what happened, as best we can tell from the text what's going on, clearly Moses' son had not been circumcised. And clearly God was angry with Moses about the fact that his son had not been circumcised, and Moses still had not circumcised his son. And somehow his wife is angry about this stuff. My guess is she was saying, "You're not going to do that to our boy. I can't prove that." But in other words, first of all, why would Moses not have done it, and why does she end up doing it in anger? She doesn't say, "Well, here, I've been saying we needed to do this." She throws the foreskin at Moses' feet. When it says touched his feet with it, it doesn't mean she went, knelt down and gently touched. She was angry. She threw it at Moses' feet, and she says, "You're a bridegroom of blood to me. You're a mess. You're a bloody man. This is barbaric," we would say. She was not happy, but she saved her husband's life, because he was about to be killed by God for not doing what God had commanded was supposed to be done. So she does it on his behalf and then throws the thing at his feet. Says, "There you go." Now, with that sort of background of not being good at doing this in his own house, you can see where Moses could have failed to lead the nation in doing what they needed to do. Why did they go for a generation not doing what God commands? Because their leader had a problem with that particular command of God. And this isn't the only place we see that pattern in the scriptures, where someone in leadership only leads the people as far as he's able to go himself. Okay? That's a principle even in the New Covenant. The Apostle Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Well, every student, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher. And the people had not circumcised their children because Moses wasn't very good about circumcising his. In fact, you see that this isn't the only time when he and his wife have issues. Okay? Moses had many wonderful, wonderful qualities. And I'm not blaming him for his marital difficulties. There was apparently no one else as meek as Moses. But despite his meekness, he and his wife didn't always get along. And sometimes our struggles become everybody else's struggles. And that's what happened here. The people had not, for a whole generation, circumcised their child. Now, the other couple of points about circumcision before we move on. First of all, look at verses 8 and 9. Remember yesterday we talked about the principle of representation, that someone can be in a role of representing others, and that ultimately Jesus is our great representative before the Father. Well, likewise, look at verses 8 and 9 here, and we see that in play with regard to circumcision. Verse 8, "And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you.' So the place has been called Gilgal to this day." Now, God said the whole nation has been circumcised. But it's only the males who were circumcised, yes. But their circumcision was representative for the whole nation. Okay? Again, we said this last time, the idea of the father being in a role of representative for the whole family receives benefit or suffering based on what the father is doing. The father is a representative model. Men are given a special role. It doesn't mean that women don't have access to God and that they're somehow second class. It means that there's a different role. And if you look within the Godhead, you find that the Son is eternally subject to the Father. That's the way it has always been. That is the way it always will be. And yet Philippians 2 tells us it's not because He isn't in very essence God. Okay? It's not, well, you know, you've got the Father. He's really God. And then you got the Son. He's kind of like God. He's sort of the next man. No, He's God. And the term that is used to describe the Holy Spirit, helper, is again a role of subordination. Within the Trinity, you have eternal subordination, and it's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. But in our culture today, and in many of our churches, we have rebellion against that. And I just want to remind you of where the idea of rebelling against subordination is first seen in Scripture. Okay? It's the serpent who says, you don't have to do what God says. You can be like God. That's been his line from the start. That's what got him kicked out of heaven. He didn't want to submit to God. He wanted to be in the place of God. So please understand, I'm not suggesting that everyone who disagrees with me about roles within the family and roles within churches is the devil. What I'm suggesting is we need to look at Scripture and see what does God say and where do these feelings and thoughts originate in Scripture.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone, into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, the males were the only ones circumcised, but their circumcision represented the whole nation now being in a right relationship with God. It was a powerful sign that God gave His people, because on the one hand, it was extremely personal. The males couldn't say, we've chosen Ted to be the one to get circumcised. Okay? We think it's a really good thing and he's going to do that on our behalf. No, all the males had to be circumcised. And that circumcision was private. It was personal. It was undeniable. I mean, you couldn't, you know, have you been circumcised? I'm not sure. No. You either had or you hadn't, and it was irreversible, which is another beautiful thing about it being a sign of the covenant. You see, when you make covenant with God, you can't unmake covenant with God. You can't decide, I'm not sure I like this very well, I think I'm going to back out. No. When you're in a covenant with God, you're in a covenant with God, and if you do not live up to the terms of the covenant, there are consequences within the covenant for not living up to the covenant. But God's covenant with us is also irreversible. God doesn't break His promises. God always keeps His word. And so this business of getting all the males circumcised here was really a very beautiful thing, because God is giving a bunch of people who have for a generation not been in the situation they should be in, not doing what they ought to do, not having had done to them when they were growing up and done for them when they were growing up what was supposed to be done. God saying, we're going to start fresh right here, right now. That is a beautiful picture. God saying to his people, I have wonderful plans for you. I have great blessings for you to enjoy. In order for you to enter into that, we need to start by doing what I've said is supposed to be done. Let's start with obedience, right here, right now. And so all these folks receive circumcision, the sign of the covenant, before they enter into the things that God has for them. Okay? And before, by the way, they celebrate the Passover, which is a reminder of why in the new covenant, baptism precedes the Lord's Supper. If you're wanting to participate in the Lord's Supper, if you feel like, you know, yes, I know that that's a beautiful way that we remember what Jesus did for us, so I would like to take communion. Well, that's good. Have you been baptized since you gave your life to Christ? Now that you're a believer, now that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, have you been baptized? Well, no, I'm thinking about that. Well, think about it and get it done. All right? Can't baptize yourself, but you need to pester your pastor. All right? Because baptism corresponds to circumcision. And in the new covenant, baptism is the sign that replaces circumcision. When these folks had been circumcised, then they celebrated the Passover. And Passover is what was pointing to communion, to the Lord's Supper, which we now celebrate, because now we understand what the Passover was about. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain for our salvation. So, look beginning in verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. I need to say one more thing about circumcision. Sometimes obedience hurts. Sometimes doing what God says not only hurts, but it took them a few days to heal. Okay? I mean, it wasn't like, ooh, ow, boy, I hate shots. Well, no, this is a lot more than that. Okay? And sometimes getting things right with God and doing what you need to do can be a painful process. And it can take a little while to get past it. But it's still the right thing to do. Okay? So, now, the Israelites celebrated the Passover, and the day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. The people who've entered in have spent their entire lives depending on God every day for daily bread. Manna, day after day after day after day after day after day after day. Now, they're in a new place that God promised them. And in this new place, there's all kinds of stuff. And it's readily available. But with that, there's no longer any need for manna. The manna stops. Sometimes God's blessing is to bring you into a situation where you're not needing the daily miracle anymore. Where it's not like, oh no, what are we going to do? How are we going to, oh Lord, please help us. And oh, look what God did. Let me tell you, those are exciting, thrilling times. But don't be upset if God's plan is to bring you to a point where now you have not only enough for today, but enough to share. The Bible speaks of being content, whether in want or in plenty. And some people find it a lot harder to walk with God when they have plenty than they do when they have a lack. When you're depending on God every day just to get by, you tend to stay close to God. Because it's like, you know, He's my only hope. Please, God. And so there's this sense of, you know, I want to do whatever God wants because I'm counting on God to get me through. But then when God begins to give you blessing, the temptation is to forget that you're still entirely dependent on God. It just doesn't feel the same. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And yet a lot of times we develop an attitude that, okay, thank you so much, I got it from here. And that was one of the things God warned the Israelites about. You're going to get in the land, you're going to be eating food that other people stored up and other people planted, and in the midst of that, be careful that you don't forget that God is your provider. He's still Jehovah Jireh. And you need to depend on Him and trust in Him every day, even if you're not eating manna. Third vignette, beginning in verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him. I love that. Joshua goes up to him and challenges him. He went up and he said, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And the response is, "Neither. I'm here as commander of the Lord's army." Now, Joshua's response was worship. He recognized that in a very real way, God had just shown up. God has just manifested Himself to bring salvation. And at that point, it's not about, okay, let me tell you what we need. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for His servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Here's the first message. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. When he says, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy," he's saying the first thing that you need to do in a relationship with God is know who God is. God is holy. The most important thing he could do was to reverence the Lord. Before we talk about military strategy, how we're going to take the city, and, you know, where we go from here, what's our 5-year plan, what's our 10-year plan? The plan is worship God. Bow in reverence before Him. And He says to him, the Lord, through the angel of the Lord, says to him the same thing that He said to Moses at the burning bush, which Joshua had heard. Joshua wasn't there when He said it to Moses, but in other words, he'd heard Moses tell that story. He knew about what had happened with Moses, and that is, take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground. You and I need to realize that God is holy and that we cannot be in right relationship with Him apart from holiness. You've got to be set apart. You've got to be holy to the Lord. And that was why God had the men circumcised before they were about to face Jericho. Because God wanted to remind them, you're not like everybody else. You're not like all the other nations. You are set apart. You belong to me. And it's in that context of knowing Him and knowing that we belong to Him and being ready to do whatever He says that we experience the miraculous power of God. That's what's going to happen with these folks in the days and the chapters ahead. We experience God's power as we learn to walk in covenant with Him, in holiness before Him, in obedience to Him as part of His kingdom, celebrating His love, His grace, His power, His provision. All of that is there, depending on Him every day, even when we don't need manna because we've got crops. It still comes from Him, and we are dependent upon Him.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.